Exodus chapter 6, chapter 5. I've entitled this message, I Am, I Have, I Will. This is just a declaration. God just declares who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. In no uncertain terms. This goes with John 15. As I said, hatred of the world for God, for His people. This began long before the New Testament. In fact, it began in Genesis chapter 3. When the Lord said to Satan, He said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Didn't He? I'm going to put enmity between those who are under the God of this world and those who are under the God of heaven and earth. There's going to be an enmity. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand shall he let them go. Whose hand? God's hand. It says they came out with a high hand. Strong hand. See, our God has hands. And we're in them. Everything in them. Everyone. We're going to see the glaring difference between God who is God and the God of this world. All through here, God says, I am, I have, I will. Who shall? He shall. I have, He shall. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No questions asked. If only He will. No, no, God said, not if only He will. I will. I have. Because I am. And I will. Before we can rest about that. In chapter 12, it says that the Egyptians were urgent to send the people out. Pharaoh shall drive them out. He said, why? 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 Does Pharaoh want them gone? Why does Egypt want them gone? Why do people hate God's people? The world hate God. Why? Different God. Egypt had their gods. Lots of gods. And all of Egypt got along together. Right? We got this God over here. We got this God. We worship Buddha. We worship Confucius. We worship Mohammed. We worship Mary. We worship... They all get along just fine. And we say there's one God. Holy, holy, holy. The one true God. Every other God is an idol. And they like that. They like that. Not their God, so we're not their people. You're in Egypt, not of Egypt. Same with God's people today. Always. Always been the case. Our Lord, as I pointed out this morning, He kept telling His disciples, you're not of this world. When He prayed, we're coming to John 17. You need to be here. But our Lord said in His prayer to God, they're not of this world as I'm not of the world. He said, I don't pray for the world. I'm not praying for the world. But I'm praying for them that Thou hast given me. And there are others, He said, I pray for who shall come. Not of this fold, them also I must bring. They're not of the world. They're in it for a while, but now bring them out of it. He said. And God made His people different, didn't He? They are different. God's people are different. They're sinners saved by grace. They still have this old man, you know. It's just like the people of the world. But there's a new man. He's different. Like Christ. As He is, so are we. In this world. He said, they hated me, they'll hate you. It's that new man they don't like. I remember a man years ago who the Lord, he was religious for a while. And he worked at the steel mill and he was a little bit religious, you know. And everybody is. And he was, but he didn't know God. He still ran around and kind of caroused around and all that and go to church on Sundays. Maybe Catholic or Methodist or something. But the Lord revealed himself to him. He heard the gospel. He heard Henry Mahan preach the gospel, the truth, and the Lord saved him. I mean, the Lord revealed himself to him. And you know, his old friends told him, fellas at the steel mill, you know what they said? We liked you better before. There's a difference. This change begins. God makes us to differ. He does. Now, this change in the children of Israel began when the Lord put them in bondage and laid heavy burdens on them. They began to groan. That's when they're going to know God. And they're coming out. Are you with me? The change began in their hearts and minds to make them not of Egypt. In other words, when God put these heavy burdens and trials and hard taskmasters on them, they began to cry out and groan and moan. For a while they were in the land of Goshen. Everything's wonderful. We love Egypt. But God, you see, in rich in mercy, God, rich in mercy, sent misery. Wait, you're contradicting yourself, preacher. The greatest thing God can do to a son of Adam is to make him miserable in this earth. Make him realize he's in bondage. Put him under a burden called sin. And want a burden he cannot get himself out of. One of the old writers, one of the old preachers one time said, and he was a religious fellow before, like so many are. False preacher, zealous like Saul. But he said when he heard the truth, he realized that God demands a holiness and a righteousness that I don't have. That God will only accept me. He won't accept anything I've ever done. Only what Christ had done. And he said, God, this righteousness of God that he demands of me, I can't produce it. And he can only give it. And it's up to him totally. He said, it made me mad. He was honest. He said, it made me mad. He thought all his life, you know, it was all man's decision, man's will. If only you just let God, if you let God, he wants to, and he can, but if you'll just let him, everything's just wonderful. You got it all backwards. If you'll let me, it's completely up to him, his choice. If only he'll let me. And man doesn't like that. I heard someone told me that one of our loved ones, been hearing this, said that, I don't think I believe that. That's sad, isn't it? It's truth. Isn't it? Is that the truth? Is this what God said? Do you see God anywhere say, well, go tell Israel, please, if they accept me. Go tell Pharaoh, please, won't you let my people. Huh? Is that the God of the Bible? Oh, God wants so badly to bring Israel out, but he can't. They won't let him. He ain't going to bring them out. Who? He kept saying, I will. I will. I will. Salvation is by his will. There you go yelling again, preacher. Yes, open the windows. Somebody needs to hear this. They ain't going to, but we do. Don't you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad salvation is by the will of God? Everything's under the absolute will of God. Aren't you glad? If that wasn't so, I'd be in the mountains somewhere stockpiling guns and food. Because, buddy, this society is going to hell in a handbasket. Isn't it? And our God reigns. He always has and always will. They were in Egypt. And they were under bondage. And there was nothing but trouble all around them. Like Lot was in Sodom, vexed with everything around them. Who's running this show? Who's reigning? Pharaoh? Oh, no. God says, you're going to see. Didn't it? Now you'll see. And you'll know who's reigning and who's ruling. And you'll be so glad. The Lord sent this. The Lord sent bondage and burdens and hard taskmasters, like the Lord sends people, makes them realize they're under the law. Under the law, strict taskmaster, makes them realize the weight of sin, bondage to the law, can't keep it like it preached, I can't keep it. Makes it a heavy burden. The Lord puts them in a world that's they're tempted by the flesh and the devil and the world and bound by sin and bound by the flesh and can't do anything but sin, and they begin to cry. They begin to be under this burden. And then so God sends a gospel. He sends a preacher. God sent two preachers to all these people. Is that all there were? Is that all the preachers there were in Egypt? Yes. Yes. How many people were in Egypt? How many? Millions? 2 million Jews. How many preachers were? Two. If the people hear from God, who are they going to hear from? Two men. Surely there's more. No, there wasn't. It's always been that way, sister. Hasn't it? All of Egypt said, Moses, you think you're right? Your God's the only God there is? Aaron, you think your God's the only God there is? Well, we're smart people. They're in the world. And they heard all this like we do. You see, it was God's mercy to send misery. It was before there's mercy, there's misery. And it was God's mercy to send misery. So it's like all those men that came to David in that cave. Everybody heard that. You want to hear that Wednesday? 1 Samuel 22. It says they were all in debt. See, David was down in the cave, David, by himself. And 400 men came out of Saul's army or reign, out from under his reign, came to David in that cleft of the rock. And this is not my message, but it is my message. But they came to David, and it says they were in debt. They were in distress. And they were discontent. And that's exactly what God does to every single person He brings to Christ. Makes you realize you're under a debt you can't pay to God's law. You're indebted to God. You've never given Him a thanks to do Him. You come far short of the glory of God. You're in distress. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you're discontent. I got to get out of this religion I'm in. It's not doing me any good. I'm worse. Not doing better. I'm worse. So they came to David. What did David do? I know what he did. Absolved all the debt immediately. No condemnation. So God sends mercy misery before mercy. It's God's mercy to send misery. There's groanings before grace. There's conviction before comfort. There's sadness and weeping and sorrow before joy comes in the morning. Before gladness. Look at chapter 5. Here's what happened. Verse 21. The people met Moses. They heard the truth. Remember back there, it says they all heard that the Lord had, and they believed and they heard the Lord had visited them. They looked upon them and they bowed their heads in worship. They all thought, tomorrow, we're going out tomorrow. No. How long did all these plagues last? We don't know. It could have been years. And they wandered through the wilderness how long? 40 years. When they left Egypt, they thought, yee-haw, they're all yee-haw. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He said, we're there. We're out of here. We're gone. And but no, the Lord sent them a long way, round about way, through troubles and trials and temptations and the world and all that. Nothing but trouble. They met with nothing but trouble the 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Prove them. Prove himself. Well, they confronted Moses and Aaron, and they said, verse 21, Lord, look upon you to judge. You've made our Savior to be abhorred, to stink in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servant, put a sword in their hand to slay us. In other words, you and your preaching have caused us nothing but trouble. You and your preaching. We were fine until we started listening to you. That's what they said. Now, before they bowed their heads and they worshiped, thank God for him. Now they're saying, we got nothing. We went to work, and we tell them about the Lord, and they don't want to hear it. We had friends before; they're not our friends anymore. Caused us nothing but trouble. Made us hated. We were coexisting. We were fine. Not anymore. Remember, our Lord said this, and He said it to Moses several times, because the people turned on him. All Moses ever did was just tell him what God said. That's his whole life is all he did, tell him what God said. This is what the Lord said. Every now and then they'd turn on him. It's your fault. All this trouble in the church in the wilderness is your fault, Moses. I said, you've made us, this is your fault. And our Lord came to Moses in private and said, it's not you they hate, Moses. It's me, Jim. And here's the thing. If you talk to someone plainly about God, about the true God, the hatred of God will come out. It'll come out. It will. This is just like the previous study in it. So they complained to Moses and Aaron. Verse 22. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, why? Why have you brought all this evil? Evil entreated this people. And why have you sent me? I didn't ask for this. I tried to get out of it. Moses made his eyes and thought, I don't want this job anymore. Lord, why? Why all this trouble? Why have you sent all this trouble? Since I started preaching, these people got nothing but trouble. And like I said, I want you to laugh with me. I want you to rejoice with me, okay? We need to realize that every single trouble we receive in this world, receive it from God's hand, and it's good. It's His goodness. Every single trial, tribulation, affliction, persecution, trouble, fiery trials, weighty trials, bad things, evil things, is God sent it, and it's good. Everything that God was doing was according to His will and His purpose to Israel to bring them out. God meant them nothing but good, no evil. He can't do them evil. He set His love upon these people. And every single thing the Egyptians and the world did to them, God sent it. And it was good. All things were working together for their good. That's not just Romans 8:28. It's true. It's who God is, what God does. He's too wise to err. He's too good to do evil. He loves His people too much to ever hurt them needlessly. It's all good. If you just hang on, wait. That's why the Scriptures keep saying, wait, I say, wait. Oh, but this is awful. The children of Israel, this is terrible. I can't go on anymore. Wait. You're going to be shouting soon. Shouting for joy. Wondering, how could I have doubted God? Every one of you are going to be thinking, how could we have doubted our all-wise and wonderful loving Lord? How and why would I have wanted to go back to that time pit? What's wrong with me? Every single one of you. for a while. You see, deliverance has begun. They said in verse 23, you haven't delivered your people at all. Hang on now. Hang on. Oh yeah, deliverance has begun. Deliverance of the heart and the mind from complete captivity to the god of this world, that is deliverance. You know that? As I said earlier, to take a young person that's so immersed in this world, it's just this world has a hold, tight hold of them. All they can think about is this world. I know, I was there. I sat in the pew and heard message after message after message. I'm the preacher's kid. I heard so many messages, I was tired of hearing messages. And I thought, as soon as this is over, but when I'm 17, when I'm graduated, I am gone. I'm out of here. Not realizing. I didn't have a clue. That was mercy and the grace of God for me sitting in that pew. Because shortly thereafter, I was in the hog pen. And I should have destroyed myself. I tried. God began to make me miserable and brought this prodigal back. There's nothing any wild child in this earth has done that I haven't done. I hate to admit that. I hate to admit it. But there's nothing. And such were some of you. But God. Salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle. Deliverance begins when God begins to put in the mind and the heart of a hell-bound sinner, captive to the god of this world, you're captive. He begins to sit and show them, you're captive. You're in this world, you can't get out. You got sin in you, you can't get that out. You're bound. You're not free. You're not your own man. You're doing what everybody else is doing. You're following, you're blind following the blind. You're just, you're cowing to peer pressure. And you're going to go over the, in the ditch and over the cliff just like everybody else if God didn't do something for you. See, brother, deliverance has begun. That's where it began. And they all began to groan, cry out. It has begun. It has begun. You know, well, I told you what happened to me. And here I am 40 years later. They went through the wilderness 40 years. Here I am 45 years later. Well, he hadn't delivered me yet. Oh, yeah, he has. You know, well, deliverance has begun, but we're just waiting for the redemption of our what? Bodies. We have been delivered from this world. Yes, we have. That you're sitting in the pew now. I did, and I left. I'm back. I'm back where I belong. Clothed, sitting and clothed in my right mind, the mind of Christ, worshiping the Lord. Nobody ever thought they'd see that again. And 45 years later, here I am. Deliverance has begun, you see. It's in fact, we've been quickened. We've already been quickened again. Scriptures keeps talking about being raised again. Raised, what do you mean raised again? Well, you who were dead in trespasses and sin have been quickened. And all we're waiting on is to literally, physically get out of Egypt. For him to raise these vile bodies. And we groan, don't we? We groan. It's real sad. Real sad. Deliverance has begun, though. It has begun. Now listen to the gospel here in these verses, and I'm going to close. It's only been 22 minutes. 22 minutes. Look at chapter 6. They said, you haven't delivered, God hasn't delivered his people at all. Oh, yes, he has. They're still here, but they're delivered. They're delivered. He's made us, you know, we're not in heaven yet, but we're sitting in a heavenly place, aren't we? Huh? Not hearing his voice yet, but we are hearing his voice. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now shalt thou say what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out." And God spake unto Moses and said, here's what Harry begins of the gospel, the truth. He says, "I am." It begins and ends that way, doesn't it? He said, "I am." Verse 8 begins, I'm going to give it to you because I am. I am. What is it that he is? First, the last, beginning, the end, all things, he's, everything in between, he's all. It's God. Side end, there's none in. I am the Lord. Not Satan, not you, not man, not anybody. I am the Lord. You know that. You know that. He said, "I appeared unto Abraham." Who was Abraham? An idolater, 75 years old. He didn't know God, wasn't seeking God, wasn't calling on God. Wasn't. Such were some of you. You might not have been 75, but you may be 45. Right? 35, 45, whatever. But God came and told you, "I am." Came and told you, "I am your God." As with time, he wasn't your God. You didn't think he was your God. He said, "That's not my God. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God." And God says, "Yes, you do." He said, "I do. I am. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob." Brother Kelly, God calls himself by the God of Jacob more than anything else. Oh, that makes me happy. Why? Because I'm Jacob. Just like him. Oh, he said, "I'm the God of Jacob." You're not. Happy is he that the God of Jacob is him. He said, "I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty." Who is he? God Almighty. Who is? How much power does God have?
All power.
What about Jesus Christ?
All power.
Given in heaven and earth. Power over what?
All flesh.
That he should do what? Give eternal life to as many as God gave him. You know, people are just blind. They can read the Bible. And the willingly ignorant. Read on. He said, "But by my name Jehovah," that's I am, "was I not known to them." I am. Verse 4, "I have also established my covenant with them." God came and reminds Moses and all the children of Israel, "I made a covenant concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Long before they were ever around, long before they were born, I purposed, I decided to choose a people," and Abraham was the first in his lineage. "I chose a people, elected a people before the world began, and I purposed to make them my people, make a kingdom of people like them. I chose them, I loved them. I sent my son down here, the son of David, to die for them, to fulfill that covenant. They are mine. I made this covenant. Didn't ask anybody. I just made it." David said, you know what David said? "This is all my salvation. It's not up to them. It's not up to anybody. It's not even up to me." Who was it that said to one of the preachers recently, said, "You mean that God purposed all this, and it's all according to his will and purpose?" And he said, and "I can't mess it up." He said, "That's right." Jacob, that didn't begin with that man. It began with Jacob. Jacob would say, "You know, I tried to mess it up." See, covenant's good, isn't it? Covenant's wonderful. "Ordered in all things." And what? Sure. David said, "This is all my salvation. My house doesn't believe this," he said. "Boy, but I do. I do." He said, "I've established this covenant." It's confirmed. It's written. It's sealed. "To give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." The Lord's purpose to bring His people to be with Him forever. And if we trust Christ, we're in Him. That means us. Man. He says, I've heard their groaning, verse 5, the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. They're still in bondage. They were still in some bondage, weren't they? As long as we're in this world, we're in some bondage to the flesh, aren't we? What we don't want to do, that's what we do. What we want to do, we can't do. So with the flesh, we serve, right? And we groan because of it. See, I've heard them, they're in bondage, but I remembered my covenant. I'll never forget. See, I can't. Gail, you want me to bring that message again that entitled, What We Can't Remember, God Can't Forget. And what God can't forget, we can't remember. We can't get over our sin. Our sin is ever before us. God's people. Here's think back on all the things, some of the things you've done. It just brings you shame. David said, don't, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Amen. Well, you know what God said about them? Their sins and iniquities, I remember no more. No more. Yeah, but Satan's the accuser of the brethren. But he did this, God said. It's not there. I don't remember. Isn't that something? He's remembered his covenant. Verse 6, he remembers his son. Verse 6, he says, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will. Now he said, I am and I have. This is what I have done. And now he says, this is what I will do. Because what he has done, covenant, is what he will do. He said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with a great judgment. What is that arm? Stretched out arm and judgment. How does he redeem his people? One way, the precious blood of the Lamb. When they brought the Son of God to Calvary, they stretched out his arms and nailed him to the cross. And nailing him to the cross, he nailed all of the handwriting of ordinances against us to his cross. And we were redeemed, not with corruptible thing, but with one thing, the precious blood of Christ. He said, I will redeem you. I will. And great judgment. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment for God's people. We're not going to stand in the judgment to be judged by God. Why? Because Christ was judged. Is there anything more wonderful you can think of? If you fear the judgment, there's nothing more wonderful. He said, I will. I will take you, verse 7, to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of Egypt. And I will bring you into the land. You know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, does it? And I hadn't heard, saying a ear hadn't heard, neither really have fully entered into the hearts of them whom God loves, the things God has prepared for them, has it? If it had, if we fully realized more, you couldn't sit in this pew. You'd be singing louder than anybody in here. I wouldn't. I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear. See, his oath, his covenant, his blood. When God could swear by no greater, the scripture says, he's like, swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, we go and swear in a court of law, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing the truth but the truth, and they make us put our hands on the Bible as if that will make us tell the truth. Right? How many people put their hands on the Bible, the written truth, and told a lie? Huh? Well, Christ is the Bible. God who cannot lie. He is the truth. He's promised us eternal life. But what? But I'm a sinner. That's who he said he came for. But I'm no good. Yeah, that's what he told you. But I have no hope in myself. Good. That's what he said. My only hope, my only plea is that when Christ died, he died for me. Heaven bound. Come on in. That's what you believe? That's your hope? Yes. Come on in. Come on in. I will give it to him for inheritance because I am the Lord. And he started out by saying, you're going to see. You're going to see. Let's fast forward real quickly to chapter 14. I can't wait. This might be 3 months away. Chapter 14. Go over there real quickly. Chapter 14. We might not get to that. I hope we don't. But look at chapter 14. And you know, they sang the song of Moses when they were delivered, didn't they? What's it about? What God, how God brought them out and delivered them. They sang that for 40 years. And it, you know what it says in the Revelation? They're doing right now, Sister Jeanette, they're singing the song, Moses, deliverance. And I love this, chapter 14. It says, the Lord saved, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, their enemy. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. And finally, they believed the Lord and they believed Moses. You know, everything you said, Moses, is true. How could we have doubted? Why would we doubt God? One of the old writers said, unbelief is its own punishment. It's his own punishment. If you don't believe, you won't be established. Why not believe and be full of joy instead of misery? Okay, let's sing number. I started to say, John, come lead us. I wish he was here to lead us. 287. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Who? Jehovah. I am. Stand with him.